three two-word phrases. Two of these phrases are phrases that I am using to give the idea of what's being said, and one phrase is a direct quote. The first two phrases are words, are phrases that we would say. The third is what Jesus says. John chapter 11, you know the story of Jesus hearing that Lazarus, his friend, is sick. He's a distance away. Mary and Martha have sent him a message. Your friend Lazarus is sick. And Jesus tells his disciples who are with him that this sickness is not to death. It is for the glory of God. The Son of God might be glorified by this. And then he delays for a couple of days. And then they make their way. And they get there in verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Here's the first two-word phrase I'd like you to remember. If only. Lord, if only you had been here. Let's read on. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Here's the second two-word phrase I'd like you to remember. One day. One day. Let's read on. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. Here's the third two-word phrase. I am. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to receive what you have for us. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Two or three two-word phrases. We've looked at this chapter and we've seen that Lazarus is sick in verses 1 to 6, that he is dead, declared dead in verses 7 to 16, and are not even there yet. Jesus from a distance says, Lazarus sleeps. The disciples think, well, then it means he's going to get better. And Jesus says very plainly to them, no, Lazarus is dead. And then we see in verses 17 to 27 this morning that Lazarus is mourned. He is mourned. First of all, we see in these verses that he is mourned by the sisters. We're going to see in verses 28 to 35 that he's mourned by the Savior. But this morning I want us to see that he is mourned by the sisters. And here's the first two-word phrase again. If only. I call this a pouting faith. A pouting faith. By the way, that phrase that Martha gives there in verse 21 is repeated word perfect by her sister Mary in verse 32. Lord, if only you had been here, my brother had not died. Go back to verse 17. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. When he came where? Well, he's not to Bethany yet. We're going to find later on in this chapter, he hasn't arrived to the city where Lazarus is buried. He's not yet at the town of Mary and Martha. He's somewhere outside of the town. But it says, when he came, he found that he, that is Lazarus, had lain in the grave 4 days already. That word grave, the word is interesting because it has to do with remember. What do you put on a grave? You put a memorial stone. And the word has to do with remembering. Lazarus is only a memory. And a grave is a place to remember the dead. It's a memorial. But it's interesting that it says the fourth day. I made an allusion to this a couple of weeks ago. Why is the Bible specific that he has been in a grave for 4 days? It's interesting. The rabbis used to teach after the time of Christ that the body of somebody who had died stayed there, obviously, but the soul would hover. over the body for 3 days with the hopes that there would be this breath of life that would take place again and the body would not really truly be dead. But on the fourth day, the spirit of the soul would just leave the body, knowing that it's useless. That's what the rabbis used to teach. If that is somewhat the idea of these people here, the point that is being given across to us is this: Lazarus is dead. There is no hope. He is gone. There is no hope that his death will be reversed. His death is confirmed. Verses 18 and 19. Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. That's about 1.75 miles. And that explains what it says in verse 19. And many of the Jews. How does that explain many of the Jews? Because they're so close to Jerusalem. Where are many of the Jews? They're in Jerusalem. It's 1.75 miles of a way. And many of the Jews in Jerusalem, many of whom are waiting to stone Jesus, are coming to mourn Lazarus because they are friends with Mary and Martha. And it says in verse 19, they came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Let me ask you something. What kind of comfort can an unbeliever give to someone who has died? There is no comfort. What kind of comfort is there from somebody who is not saved to give to you, a believer? There is none. There is no comfort from these people. And yet, we can't fault them for trying to comfort them, but there's no hope. Lazarus is dead. He's gone. That's the end. Death is final. There's no coming back. And then in verse 20, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Isn't it interesting? You read about Mary and Martha in the book of Luke. And in the book of Luke, he is giving us their temperaments. Remember the temperament of Martha? Always active, always busy, always doing something. What's the temperament of Mary? She sits still. She's pensive. You see the same picture here. Martha's the one. As soon as she hears that Jesus is coming, she gets up and she goes. She's going to meet him. Mary sits still. I think that's interesting because here's two gospel writers writing years apart from each other, and yet they both know, both John and Luke know Mary and Martha. But it's not that Luke knew them. John did. But the Holy Spirit inspires them to write what is true about both of these sisters years apart. So there's the accuracy of the Holy Spirit that is pointed out here. And then there's also the importance of priorities that's pointed out here. Jesus never did condemn Martha for her service. Remember this in Luke chapter 10? Where Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus and Jesus is teaching and Mary sits there and listens to his word. And what's Martha doing? She's busy about trying to get the meal ready and making sure everything's clean, and she's serving, busy serving. Jesus does not condemn her for her service, but for having so many things going that she was torn apart. Mary had already prioritized, but Martha needed to prioritize. Mary chose what was most important. There's this hymn by Wesley that says this: faithful to my Lord's commands, I still would choose the better part, serve with careful Martha's hands and loving Mary's heart. There's a balance. Yes, we do need to be serving, but we also need to be sitting at the feet of Jesus and learning of him. What are the first words out of Martha's mouth? Basically, if I were to summarize it, I'd say, you're too late. You're too late. If only you had been here. But now that my brother has died, nothing can be done now. Well, you would think that Mary would be a little bit more spiritual. But what does she say? Remember, the exact same words as Martha. I'm sure that while they're waiting for Jesus, they've sent him word that, listen, Lazarus, the one you love, he's sick. I'm sure they're discussing, saying, boy, if he could just get here, if he could just get here. And then when he died, 4 days already, they're going, if only he had been here. Oh, Jesus, if only you had been here. And now the first thing she says when she sees Jesus is exactly what she was talking to Mary about. Lord, if only you had been here. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt, Lord, if only such and such? Lord, where were you when my friend was deathly ill? Lord, where were you when my loved one died? Lord, where were you when my marriage dissolved? Lord, where were you when I lost my job? Lord, where were you when my parents got divorced? Where were you when my father became an alcoholic? Lord, where were you? If only, it's a pouting faith to try to say if only. And they're making distance a limitation of Christ's power. Could he not have healed Lazarus from a distance as he did some of the others? He could have. They make distance, though, a limitation of his power, just like we do. Is Jesus Christ any further away from us today than he was from Mary and Martha and Lazarus in this day? Listen, heaven is millions of light years away from us today. And where Jesus was before he was getting to Bethany was maybe 20 or 30 miles away. Folks, is he any further away from us today than he was Mary and Martha and Lazarus? Think about that. Because we make the same argument many times in our own hearts and minds. If only you had been here, this would not have happened. Limiting his power to distance. Distance is no issue with Jesus Christ. It was not then and it is not now. Isn't he who said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them? Do we recognize the fact that as we are gathered together here at Westside Baptist Church this morning, this small congregation, that Christ is in our midst? When you read the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, he walks among the candlesticks. He's right there in the midst of his churches. And yet we make that an issue. What have we done with this promise where he said, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world? What have we done with this promise where he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you? But you see, that's kind of this pouting faith where that's just not true because you don't know my circumstances. It's really difficult what I'm going through right now. That attitude of if only is often found in the hearts of mourners, isn't it? And it's one thing to question our own foolishness. If only I had done such and such because I was foolish. That's one thing. But here, to question God's plan and God's wisdom, to question Jesus and his schedule, to question him and where he is, that's another thing. Remember what Jesus had said in verse 4? This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Mary and Martha hadn't heard him say that, but the disciples did. And I can imagine them standing right there with Jesus. As Mary says this to him, do you think they perhaps are recalling the fact that Jesus had said, now listen, this sickness is not to the death. This is going to be for the glory of God. Folks, instead of having a pouting faith, we need to have a pressing faith. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press forward. In order to do that, you've got to go to the previous verse where he says, forgetting those things which are behind. That's the only way we can press forward. So, when we're often saying, if only, that's a pouting faith. Here's the second two-word phrase, one day. Look at verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Now, the Greeks had two words for ask. There was one word that they would use that was used of somebody of an inferior status, asking somebody of a superior status. This might be some servant asking a master for something. That's one word that could be used when a Greek would ask somebody something. But there was another word that was used. And that was of somebody on equal footing asking somebody. So it might be a friend asking a friend for something. What do you think the word Martha uses here is when she says, I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God? Martha uses that first word of an inferior asking something of a superior. You think her theology is correct? Jesus Christ asking God the Father. Jesus Christ is inferior. God the Father is superior. Her theology is incorrect. She has a misunderstanding as to who Jesus is. And she says in verse 23, or God says, Jesus says, thy brother shall rise again. And she replies in verse 24, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. I know at the last day. One day I know this will take place. You know, our faith should look to the future. I mean, you believe that one day Jesus will come, do you not? You believe that one day after you die, you will go to heaven, do you not? And we should have that concept that, yes, one day I am anticipating that one day the resurrection will take place. The Bible teaches, Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 28, that the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves are going to hear his voice and shall come forth. So the resurrection will happen one day. And yet, I want to make this point. Our faith, like Martha's, is only good for future events, but is rarely good for today. Do you know what I'm saying there? Do you know what Martha is saying here? You know what? My faith in Christ is good for one day. One day there's going to be a resurrection. But you know something? That doesn't help me today. My brother is dead today. That doesn't help me today, Jesus. I know he's going to rise from the dead at the last day. But I am hurting right now. And for most of us, our faith in Christ has to do with only when we die. Think about it. We get saved so that we might have eternal life, but it has nothing to do with today, right? That's the way we think. That salvation is only for the future. There's nothing that applies to my life on the here and now as I'm walking this earth. Salvation is only about when I die. Is that right? Is that good theology? Is that scriptural? No, that is not scriptural. And yet that's really what we believe. We have a one-day faith, a procrastinating faith, I call it. That my faith will be good one day somewhere in the future. But right now, what happens? Well, it just happens. For most people, faith in Christ has to do only with when they die. He will save me from hell one day. I will go to heaven one day. It's vague. It's distant. It's easier to believe something that is supposed to take place in the future. Why? Because it doesn't require me to exercise my heart today. And therefore, there's little comfort in the present trial that I'm enduring. And we have various ways to apply this in our lives. We say, one day I'm going to be a witness. One day I'm going to start witnessing. One day I'm going to get right with God. One day I'm going to get saved. One day I'm going to accept Jesus as my Savior. Christians say, one day I'm going to memorize. One day I'm going to become more faithful. One day Jesus is going to come. And everything we do and say has to do with the future. When I grow up, one day. Folks, that demands little exercise of faith today to believe that one day I'm going to receive a glorified body. Yes, there is the exercise of faith, but what about today? How about believing that God has a reason for my trial, my body is enduring today? And that gives us the significance of Jesus' answer in verse 25, because Jesus is not speaking into the future. He doesn't say unto her in verse 25, I will be the resurrection. He uses what two words? The two words, I am. This is a personalized faith. Instead of a procrastinating faith in verses 22 to 24, it should be a present faith because Jesus says, I am. Listen, What is the cause, many times, of our perplexities as Christians? What is it that sometimes confuses us theologically? It's our vague view of Jesus Christ. It is our misunderstanding as to His person and who He is to me today. He says, first of all, in verse 25, I am the resurrection. Listen, folks, the resurrection is a person. The resurrection is more than just a hope. The resurrection from the dead, that one day your body will come out of the grave, that resurrection is more than just a teaching. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. The resurrection is a person. And so Jesus doesn't want us to fix our eyes on future events, but upon His present person and who He is. There's a prophecy conference going on this week down in Denver. Something I would love to go to. At Beth Eden Baptist Church. But you know something? Christianity is not just about prophecy. Christianity is not just about what's going to take place in the future. Christianity is not about the future. It is about a person. It is about Jesus Christ. For Martha, the resurrection will somehow happen. But for Jesus, He is the one who will cause it to happen. To Martha, the resurrection is a future reality. She says, my brother shall one day. To Jesus, it is a present reality. I am. It is not just the last day, but this day. And it's interesting in the original, when Jesus says, I am, He is emphasizing it by saying literally, I myself am. And Jesus is moving the resurrection out of the future. He's basically taking it out of the future, bringing it and saying, today, I am the resurrection. Proving that His power is not just what could have been done, but what He will do now. Now, we know the rest of the story. Martha's listening to this. But we know the rest of the story. And what does Jesus do? He goes to the tomb of Lazarus. They remove the stone. And He, the resurrection and the life, calls out, Lazarus, come forth. And He, the resurrection and the life, has the power to bring from the grave a man who's been dead for 4 days already. And no doubt stinketh, as Martha, the sister, says. Why? Because He is the resurrection and the life. The promise you see in verse 25 is to whom? I am the resurrection and life. He that believeth. The promise is to the one who is believing. Believing in what? And you got to listen closely as I say this. Not in a resurrection, small r, but in the resurrection, big R. Capitalized R. In other words, the one who is believing, not in the fact that there's going to be a resurrection, folks, but believing in Jesus Christ, who is the resurrection, not in the idea of a resurrection, but in the person of the resurrection. Is this too deep theologically? Is this kind of ethereal out there? Is this kind of like, what are we talking about here? I hope not. I hope you're understanding that Jesus says, I am the resurrection. Everything about the resurrection is embodied in me. And then He goes on to say in the last part of that verse, even though He should die, yet shall He live. The sense is this, he that is believing in me, even though he should die and has been laid in the grave like your brother, I shall raise to live forever. He shall live, and that refers to spiritual life. He shall live. Jesus says, I am the resurrection. The opposite is true of the unbeliever. What is true of the unbeliever? When he dies, instead of he shall live, he experiences what the Bible calls the second death. It's the truth of Revelation chapter 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. So Jesus says, I am the resurrection. And then he also says, I am the life. And I believe that what he says there in verse 25, when he says, I am the life, I believe that literally refers to what he then says in verse 26. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Why? Because he is the life. What is the requirement in both verses? He that believeth. He that believeth. In verse 26, he says, whosoever. Listen to me. Or look at me like Jerry Savinsky would say. Look up here. What is Jesus saying here? Whosoever. Whosoever. Folks, we know that the doctrine of election and God's sovereignty is true. That God knows who's going to be saved. But never get to be an extremist on that. Where you say, well, obviously God has chosen who's going to be saved, so that just leaves no responsibility with me. Listen, Jesus said, whosoever. That means, whosoever. Whoever, whosoever liveth and believeth. In other words, that is applied to those who have eternal life and are thus believing. And this is what he says, in me shall never die. That word never is a double negative. Do you remember what a double negative is? Do you remember how to translate a double negative, folks? Can you say it? Ain't no way. Okay, now I'm using poor English there because you're going to remember this. That's literally what the Greek says. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me, there ain't no way he's going to die. Never, never shall he die. Do you believe it? Do you believe what Jesus is saying? That's what he asks Martha. Are you believing this, Martha? Well, let me ask you something. Are you believing this? You see, the soul of a human never goes to the grave with the body. One day when you die, you say, well, that's the end of him. No, the soul has gone somewhere. The immaterial part of you has gone somewhere. One of two places the Bible talks about. The moment a believer, the one that Jesus is talking about here, the one who believes in him as the resurrection, the one who believes in him as the Savior of mankind from their sin. The moment a believer dies, he is with God. Paul said it this way, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. So the moment a believer dies, his soul is with God in heaven, in paradise. But let's go on. The moment an unbeliever dies, he is in hell. She is in hell. The Bible says that the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. And at the last judgment, the body of the unbeliever will be raised to stand before the great white throne judgment and to be cast into the lake of fire. And the Bible says this is the second death. There is no life. How unfortunate. How tragic when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, you know what? Shall never die. Will never experience that second death. Never. He shall never, never die. And yet there are people who choose to reject him as Savior. There are people who are standing by him at this very time who are going to reject him and are going to crucify him. But the believer is delivered from the second death. The moment he believes in Jesus Christ as his Savior, he begins life that will never, ever end. And that is good for today. His body may one day lie in the grave for just a little while, but the sting of his bodily death is removed. In other words, the second death has no power upon him. Perhaps you've heard of Dr. M.R. DeHaan. Dr. DeHaan one day was out in a field where he had some beehives, and he took his two boys, Richard and Marvin, with him. They were just young guys. And he was walking out in the field, and one of the bees from the beehive made a beeline toward Richard and nailed Richard right above the eyebrow. And Richard began to scream and fell on the ground and was yelling at Dad, "You know, I just got stung with a bee. I just got stung with a bee." Well, right after that happened, the bee went toward Marvin. And Marvin felt the bee touch him. And he fell on the ground and started doing the same thing, screaming and yelling, "Dad, the bee's going to get me. It's stinging me." And the father picked him up and said, "Son, don't you realize that the stinger's gone? The stinger's in Richard." And he showed him the welt above his brother's eye. He said, "You know what? The sting's gone. That bee can't harm you. Do you realize what the Bible says? The sting of death is sin," it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The sting of death is sin. But we can say, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" But I thank God to Jesus Christ who gives us the victory. You know what? He took the sting of death. And I may die, but I will never feel its sting. The sting is the second death. I will never feel that sting because he took it for me. And what Jesus says to Martha applies to us right now. Believest thou this? It's a burning question that demands an answer. Are you believing this? There's no position of neutrality. This is a challenge to you, Martha. Do you believe this? This is a challenge to you today. Are you believing this today? If you truly believe the resurrection, Jesus Christ is real today. Jesus says He is the resurrection and the life. Are you believing this? You may believe in a resurrection. That's not what He's talking about. There's a lot of people who believe in a resurrection. Even the Hindus do. Some kind of a reincarnation type of resurrection. I am not asking you if you believe in a resurrection. I am asking you what Jesus says here. Are you believing in the resurrection? Capital R. Are you believing in Jesus Christ? Look at Martha's answer in verse 27. She saith unto him, "Yes, Lord, I myself am believing that thou art the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Lord, I am believing. I myself have believed. And that answer that she gives there indicates that she doesn't just believe in the resurrection as a doctrine or as a hope. She is believing in the person of Jesus Christ. And believing in the person of the resurrection automatically includes the event that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Romans 10:9. You shall be saved. Why not come to Christ today? Believe in Him today and be saved. Let's bow our heads.